Well, playtime's just about over. We're coming to an end of this five-part series of Bible talks looking at Christian maturity. How have you been going as we've reviewed some of those common playground antics of children? Ones that stick to us like glue as we get older. But in Christ we can grow out of, we can learn to overcome more and more. What about that first one we looked at? About timing, not wanting to go home when it's time to go home, struggling with that. Maybe like accepting that your turn on the slippery dip is finished. It's time to go home. Are you up for going with the flow with God's timing? What about boredom? It's kind of like the slippery dip's not that exciting, not that fast, or the roundabout doesn't go fast enough. Life sometimes can be boring. Even church sometimes can be mundane. Are you appreciating, though, that life is more than entertainment? Life is also sometimes unfair, like missing out on your go on the slippery dip. But have you been able to see past life's injustices to see how God has been amazingly good to you? Giving you forgiveness in Christ, a relationship with Him, one that you don't deserve. Then last week, we thought about that insatiable spirit of envy, kind of like where you see the neighbour's slippery dip and you're thinking, I want one like theirs. Mine's not as fast as theirs or as big or as flash. I want one like they've got. But, you know, if you know Jesus, you realise that you're already rich. You're rich in Christ, in what He's done for you. We have everything we need in Him. Well, today we're going to conclude with sharing. Can we spread around the love that we have received, or are we trying to keep it all just for ourselves? And little kids struggle with this, don't they? With their toys or their lollies, or, you know, if another kid wants to cut in on that, they'll say, it's mine. They don't want to let go of it. And as big kids, we can do that, can't we? In our lives, we can say, it's mine. How do you go with that as a Christian? Are you still a spiritual baby trying to hold on to your things? How do you go when it comes to sharing? Do you guard your stuff, your time? Do you have a very individualistic faith? Or have you learnt to give away freely as you have received freely, as Jesus has told us? Do you know that in the end, it's all slippery dips and roundabouts? That in Christ, you never lose out in the end? Or as Jesus has also said, it is better to give than to receive. Well, let's look at Jesus. There on that fateful last night as He celebrated the Passover with His disciples, recorded there in John's account, just before He was crucified, talk about sharing. I don't think I could ever have had a career as a podiatrist. That's the kind of work I just could not stomach. I could clean the feet of my wife and my kids and my grandkids, but that's about as far as the circle of love goes. I don't think I could go much further than that. Very, very challenged to do that. Personal space sort of comes into it. Well, for Jesus, that's amplified a million times. Firstly, because He was massively respected by the disciples as their rabbi, as their teacher. And in that culture, they were massively respected. And even to this day, spiritual guides are respected in many cultures. For example, in South Korea, they have a very high respect for their ministers. They even use very similar words for their minister as they use for Jesus. The word in Korean for Jesus is Yaesu Nim. And the word for minister is moksa nim. You see, it's fairly close. And some of you may remember Ki Soo, who was a lovely older Korean woman who used to come to this service till her husband passed away and she moved back to Sydney a year or so ago. But at the door, she would sort of half bow to me and say, moksa nim, moksa nim. Now, I tell you that not because I'm thinking I need more respect as a minister. I feel highly respected, actually. It's just shown in different ways in our culture. But in Jesus' culture, for He as the rabbi to be a servant to His pupils, to His disciples, that was a radical thing. And And we can see that in Peter's reaction in verse 6, bewildered that Jesus, his Lord or Master, was about to wash his feet. Ramp that up more because they'd seen him do great miracles. They'd seen his glory. It just does not compute for them that he, the Lord, would lower himself so much. But it's even more mind-blowing than that when you look at the account, how John tells us how Jesus washed all their feet. Not just the 11 disciples, but the 12th one as well. He washed Judas's feet, who was going to betray him in a matter of hours. He washed them all. Now you can't top that, can you? Or should I say lower that? The Lord of the universe lowers himself down to the lowest of lows, for his enemies. And it's not just Judas that we're talking about here. It's all the disciples. It's all of us. Because in a sense, we have all been enemies of God. We're all sinners. Now, Jesus acknowledged here that at least the other 11 disciples were seeking forgiveness. We need to note that in his comment there in verse 10 about them already having had a bath, except for Judas. He knows that they were at least, as faithful, flawed but faithful Jews, they were looking to God's promises to one day pay for their sins. Before, it had all been IOUs. It had all been through the sacrifices, expressions of a need for forgiveness. And Jesus understands that they had that. And so there was a sense that all the Old Testament believers, they were forgiven in anticipation of Jesus coming to actually pay for those sins. And yet they're still so taken aback, aren't they? That the Lord would actually be that sacrifice for them, as the meal later on that night would be used by Jesus to show, with his body represented by the bread that he broke in front of them, and his blood represented by the wine that was poured out that they were going to drink. Once again, the Christian faith here is just so different to every philosophy, every religion at this point. Everyone else says you can somehow clean up your act. I heard at a funeral that it was said recently that. But Jesus says, no, you can't. I have to share my righteousness with you. I have to share my body and my blood, or you have no hope. And so it follows like night follows day. If we have benefited from God, he's sharing with us in such a profound way. If he's put himself out so hugely for us in Jesus, then we should in principle do the same thing for others. And this is non-negotiable. Jesus repeats it here in this passage a number of times, like verse 15. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. We too need to get our hands dirty. We too need to be incredibly generous and share with others. Not just the people who we can stomach being around, like our closest relatives, our best mates, but broadening that out to other people whom we might have a good opportunity to show love towards, particularly those who we naturally don't warm to. Elsewhere, Jesus says how if you just show love to your mates and your close family, he pretty well says, big deal. Big deal. And now, of course, the Bible's very clear that we have to show love to our family, our close family. That's non-negotiable. In 1 Timothy 5, it says how that we are worse than an unbeliever if we don't care for our family. So we've got to do it. But you see, the big deal is that most people do that. The unbelievers do that as well. That's why Paul says, well, you're worse than an unbeliever if you don't care for your family, because even unbelievers do that. But Jesus calls us above that, beyond that. He calls us to love outside of our close circle. In Matthew 5, in that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, even the pagans, even the unbelievers, care for those who love them, because there's a kickback. You scratch their back, they'll scratch yours. But Jesus says, you do it where there's no kickback. That's why church can be so amazing, you know? When people from total different walks of life, ages, social standings, personal likes, dislikes, biases, when we can get together
and we care for one another. Church is the only place where that will happen. So do you just share with your inner circle at church, the people you like at church? Well, take note if you do, because we are called to be beyond that, much beyond that. We need to befriend people as well whom we normally wouldn't befriend. After all, it's not our time or energy, is it, to give? It's actually God's. In 1 Corinthians 6, it says how we were bought with a price. Therefore, we are to honour the Lord with our bodies. Now, of course, that's talking about sexually. And yesterday and on the Friday night with Dr. Patricia Werikun, it was fantastic sessions that she put on. We've recorded those sessions. I encourage you to listen to those. Whatever your station in life, they will help you to be able to deal with how to handle our bodies, how to pray for people when it comes to sex. Remember, God invented sex. Christians of all people should not be afraid to talk about sex. But you see, in principle, that flows out of that reading. It's not just our sexual bodies we need to be doing the Lord's way. Our whole life needs to be the Lord's way, come under His directions. And we need to put our bodies on the line in every sense. Of course, we can never get close to what Jesus has done for us. But if we're not up for that, in principle, you've got to think, have I really benefited from what Jesus did in sharing His body and blood for my sake, for my forgiveness? Have I, if I'm not prepared to put myself out on a limb for others? Are we just like the thousands of motorists the other day who drove past that poor guy down near Wimberley on the main road, and he's trying to put out the flames around his fire, around his house, and one guy stopped. Everybody else just kept on driving by. But it is powerful when we pull over and we stop in our lives for the sake of others. Look at that contrast one more time between those difficult Corinthians and the Philippians. Now, I know it says they're the Macedonian Christians in 2 Corinthians that Paul's talking about, but Philippi was a part of Macedonia, so they're part of this. Paul had to gee these Corinthians up yet again. Now, of course, he was doing it as nicely as he could. You might have picked up in the reading. Once more, he's hoping they'll be impressed by the principle before he then puts the torch to the belly. He told them about the generosity of the Macedonians, how even though they weren't exactly well off, they were under the pump themselves, going through severe trial, it says in verse 2. They hardly had a few pennies to rub together. They had extreme poverty. And yet Paul is blown away. They still gave for the sake of others, for their fellow brothers and sisters in Jerusalem who are in trouble. What's more, we read in verse 3 that they gave more than you think would have been possible. In verse 4, they even pleaded for the privilege of this. That is amazing. That is extraordinary. Especially when you realize that the Jewish Christians back in Jerusalem hadn't exactly put out the welcome mat for these non-Jews to become Christians. You read the account in the book of Acts, and the Jewish Christians only get out of their country and share the message when they're forced to, when they're persecuted to do it. We prayed for the persecuted Christians this morning. Well, these ones had to be forced out to get on with the job. And then when the people became Christians, they struggled for a long while with, well, do we need to make them Jewish as well? It's like they were trying to make it as hard as possible for these non-Jews to become believers, but it is amazing how our folly cannot stop our God. It's amazing how these Macedonian believers, how they showed the power of God, the reality of the gospel in their lives when they actually gave for people who hadn't given too much for their sakes. And so Paul says in verse 1 about the grace that God had given the Macedonian churches. They didn't have to do that, but they did. Just like Jesus didn't have to die on a cross for us, but He did. We didn't deserve it, but out of grace He did it for us. They went beyond, way beyond what they could have reasonably been expected to give. And yet these Corinthians, much wealthier, much stronger in many ways, more impressive from a worldly point of view, richer in that sense, they struggled to give. Now, when there was a bit of a show on, when appearances would look good, they were one of the first to put their hand up for the project to help out in Jerusalem. But when the spotlight left, when there was no kickback to them, to their egos, interesting, it revealed their hearts that they didn't give. They didn't follow through on it, on their commitments. And so Paul was testing them to see whether they were fair dinkum in Christ. Now, I reckon if I was a part of that Corinthian church, you would, as the letters being read out, you would hear people squirming in their seats. I reckon you'd probably actually hear people saying, "Does this guy ever shut up?" Because he does it quite a lot in his letters. He makes them squirm in their seats. But maybe some were thinking, "Yeah, we haven't followed through on what we should," and they heeded the warning, and they got on with it. Because there's always two ways to react to a godly challenge, isn't there? You can pretend, put your head in the sand, squirm in your seat and do nothing about it, or you can actually say, "Yeah, the cap fits. I have been holding on to my stuff too much. I need to share it, just as God has shared so much with me." Because the gospel is about transformation, renewal. It's about rewiring our thinking so that we become new creations in Christ, a totally different way. Paul's not manipulating these guys here, trying to guilt them into it. He's actually thinking of them as well, if you read it closely, because he says there by verse 12 that it's only according to what one has, not what you don't have. God's not talking about getting blood out of a stone here. And if you try to hold on to it, as Jesus said last week, you lose it anyway. You lose it anyway. That reference there in the last verse to the great Exodus and how God provided for the Israelites. Remember the story? They're in the desert and the manna, the bread comes down from the sky each day, and they were supposed to collect what they needed. Some, of course, needed more than others, bigger families, whatever. But those, if you read the whole story, those who wanted more than what they needed, it went rotten. And if we hold on to stuff in our life, it will go rotten. It will poison our lives if we don't share like Jesus has shared with us. Even Clive Palmer maybe gets this, even though I suspect there's a lot of things with Clive that he doesn't quite get. And by the way, let me declare publicly here, I did not vote for Clive. But he was asked on the election night why he bothered. You know, he's a billionaire. Why he bother with politics? Why? And he said, I think it's quite a profound answer. At least on the surface. He said, "Well, you can only sit in one room at a time, one car, one house. He doesn't need any more money." So he's trying to spread the love around. Now, the cynic in you could say, "Well, he's actually got a senator there that's probably going to help get rid of a tax that's going to mean he's going to make more money for himself." That's just the cynic. But at face value, he's at least onto how there is something in giving. There's something in realizing the difference between wants and needs. He's partially there. He even says God bless quite often. I don't know whether he has any faith or not, really. It'd be great if he does. Maybe there's some Christian influence there. But we know what and who is influencing us in our actions. How do you feel when you, say, put some money in the plate just a few moments ago? Was it like trying to extract teeth, was it? Was it really hard to put that money in the plate? Or if you give electronically, to press that button, you know, was it really hard to do? Do you feel like you're missing out? Oh, I could use that money for something else. Is it grudgingly given, as Paul goes on in this chapter? He does go on a fair bit about this with them. I suspect if he was in Western culture today, he'd do the same with us. He challenges them in that next chapter. Are you a cheerful giver? Because he says God loves a cheerful giver. And we praise God that the giving at our church has kept pretty well up this year. That we can still support a third minister, even though we don't have a third minister at the moment and we're looking for a third minister. That's terrific, because it means we can still offer that position with some integrity, that actually the position is sustainable. So that's terrific. We've kept up that giving. And there are currently a couple of guys thinking about whether to maybe come and meet with us. So pray that they might, because it's a bit like fishing, you know. You get a few little bites, that's exciting, but it'd be great to jag one. So let's pray that might happen. It's also terrific that the giving has kept up, because that money that has been given that would have sustained, would have helped pay for a third minister, it's not going to be wasted. Our session meeting, our leadership team on Tuesday night will be finalising a proposal to put to us all about putting on a part-time trainee with that money for 2 or 3 years. See what happens when Christians stop saying it's mine and we give to the cause of the gospel. Great things happen. It's terrific the way that the ministry here, I guess, and the giving to mission has multiplied with that Macedonian spirit of giving. The old timers amongst us, and I'm one of them, can remember how 12 years ago we really were struggling to even support one ministry, let alone three. And we gave virtually nothing out of this church to the mission beyond this place. And now there's quite a lot has given, and that has been because of the Macedonian spirit amongst us. But we need to keep focused. We need to think of our time, don't we, as well. People who we can get alongside to encourage, that takes time. The various ways that we can help out at church, the roster, the draft roster's up the back there. We need to think about, yeah, make sure I'm up for that. Or if you think you've missed out, come and see me. We'd love to involve you in helping out. We all have different capacities and abilities. We need to think about not holding on to that, those abilities. I'm sure we need rest, time for rest and recuperation, but there's still a fight. Paul says, fight the good fight. We need to grit our teeth sometimes, and it's not always easy to serve, to give, to share. It's hard sometimes. We've got to push through that, just like those Macedonians did. And lastly, if you think about it, you may be the only one with that gift to be able to help out with a Kids for Christ class or a scripture at schools or with youth group or to visit someone in hospital or to clean or to cook or to do a talk or to lead or 1,001 tasks. You may be the only one who can fill that gap, and if you hold on to it, what's going to happen? Let's pray that God would help us to be discerning and to grow in maturity. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us so much. And we are sorry for the times all of us have held on too tightly to those gifts. We pray that you'd help us in each of our circumstances to see where you have opportunities for us to work for you, to serve, even when it's hard. We praise you, Lord, that it is a great privilege. Help us to see it in perspective and to count it as a joy to give and to serve you in whatever way we can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.